From the ashram, this day is almost done. When night and morning meet, it will be only an unalterable memory. So let no unkind word and careless doubting thought, no guilty secret, no neglected duty, no wisp of jealous fog becloud its passing. Now, in token of our deep and abiding love, we would lay aside all disturbing thoughts, all misunderstandings, all unworthiness. If things have gone wrong, let none of us lift an accusing finger. Who is to blame is not important, only how shall we set the situation right? And so, serving and being served, loving and being loved, we shall make this a peaceful haven where we, the children of God, shall live harmoniously, joyfully singing his name and glories, till we merge our little selves in his eternal being and existence. Peace.
Peace.
Bliss.
Bliss.
Amen.
Amen.
Good evening, everyone. Chapter 30 of In Quest of God, for those of you who didn't know the program. Money is the root of all evil. Let's see what Papa has to say about that. When the merchant and Ram Dass were entering the train, there was a heavy rush of passengers. And so the merchant had to push his way in the thick of the crowd in order to get into a carriage, which he did, followed by Ram Dass. He had scarcely settled himself down on a seat when the merchant friend came to him and informed, "Maharaj, someone has robbed me of my leather purse containing 15 rupees and the railway ticket." And he showed his waistcoat pocket, the inside lining of which was found to have been neatly cut out for the removal of the purse. It must all have been the work of a few seconds. The merchant continued to say, "Now what shall I do? I have neither ticket nor money. May I report the matter to the railway, please?" The train was about to start. "Since you ask for his advice," said Ram Dass, "he requests for you to keep mum over the affair. No good fretting or making a fuss over the matter. As regards the ticket, you may travel to your destination without one. On the way or at the alighting station, if the ticket is demanded of you by the railway officers, you can explain to them the way how you lost the purse and the ticket. As proof, you may show them the torn vest pocket." This advice of humble Ram Dass did not satisfy the merchant. He could not rest content until he reported the matter to the railway police. Now a police officer came to the compartment and commenced teasing many poorly dressed and unassuming sadhus, compelling them to hand over their bags and bundles for inspection. Not finding anything with them, the policeman's attention was next directed toward a group of simply dressed villagers, whose big turbans were all pulled down and their coats and clothing rummaged. On the person of one of them was at length discovered a sum of rupees 20. This man was now asked by the police a number of sharp and suspicious questions as to how he came in possession of the money. He explained that he was only a keeper of the amount belonging to all the friends of that group. By this time, the merchant friend who was looking upon the inquiry set on foot by him had got disgusted with it all and was in a penitent mood because he saw that many innocent people were being harassed for the sake of his loss. The money found upon the villager and their tickets also were wrested from them and kept by the police and were only returned to the owners after they had passed several stations. Meanwhile, the incident caused a great deal of annoyance and anxiety. Now the merchant came to Ram Dass and giving him namaskar, "Maharaj, fool that I was not to have listened to your golden advice. Behold what a mess I have made of the whole matter. To how many innocent men have I caused pain? Pardon thy slave. Pray, sue pardon of Ram, O friend, was Ram Dass's only reply. By this occurrence, Ram taught Ram Dass a beautiful moral, that he should not commit at any time the blunder of carrying or owning money, which means nothing but trouble and mischief. Rightly it is said, money is the root of all evil. Chapter 31, Junagadh. Now the train carried Ram Dass to the Junagadh station. It was midday. He was without a guide. At the city gate, he inquired of a policeman if there was a Ram Mandir in that place. He replied that there was a Ram Mandir about 2 miles from the gate, and he pointed out the way leading to it. Ram Dass walked on, making frequent inquiries on the way. At last, he reached the high gate of the Ram Mandir. Entering, he was welcomed by the Mahatman of the ashram, with whom he remained for about a week. Here he had the benefit of the society of 6 other sadhus, who were also there as a guest of the kind-hearted Mahant. All of them were very kind to Ram Dass. Ram here performed 2 wonderful miracles. One of these sadhus had an attack of fever from a fortnight, and despite of various kinds of treatment, he was bad as ever. He was bedridden, emaciated, and pale. Besides, he was disheartened and was fretting over his illness. Seeing his condition, Ram Dass could not resist going to his bed, and sitting near him and offering himself for his service, began pressing his legs lightly. Coming to know of this, the ailing sadhu sat up and remonstrated, saying he was quite unworthy to receive such attention from him. He only asked for a blessing from Ram Dass, that he should be all right by the following day. Ram Dass said that he was only a humble slave of Ram and had no right to bless anybody. "Do bless me in the name of Ram," he appealed. "Well, brother," said Ram Dass, "may Sri Ram, the protector of all, bless you with health by tomorrow morning." That night, Ram was perhaps busy setting the sadhu right, for the next morning he was entirely free from fever and was moving about in good cheer and health. This marvelous cure by Ram, for working which he had made humble Ram Dass's tool, made quite a sensation in the ashram. So he became the object of considerable attention and love from all in the ashram. About 3 or 4 days later, another sadhu fell ill. He too asked Ram Dass to bless him in the same way as he had done the other. Ram Dass prayed again to Ram as requested. "Oh, Ram, what a powerful being thou art." The second sadhu also recovered by the following morning. "All glory to thee, Ram." Ram Dass was not made to remain in the ashram long. He met one day the same sannyasi who had guided him to Dharmapuri. He had evinced a great liking for Ram Dass. Now he took him up and brought him to another ashram belonging to a well-known sannyasi of Junagadh, Kashagiri by name. In this ashram, as it was called, Ram Dass was loved by all sannyasis. There were about 15 of them. Ram's intention in taking him to Junagadh was to enable him to scale the heights of the famous hill of Jiranan, the seat of Guru Dattatreya and Mother Ambayaji. He expressed his wish to Kashagiri, who proposed also to accompany him on the climb. Ram Dass's kindness is great indeed. A day was fixed, and one night he mounted the steps of Girana with Kashagiri and 3 other sannyasis who were also in the party. The total number of steps to be mounted in order to reach the summit of the hill was about 9,000. 6,000 steps were covered, and they reached, at about 3 after midnight, the ashram of the sannyasi, whose name was Shankagiri. Here a halt was made for the night. Cold on the hill was severe. Ram was kind and his bhajan was so sweet. Next morning, the party climbed further up and reached the first temple of Mother Ambaji, and thence ascended a flight of steps, mounted again the highest peak among those hills. While nearing this peak, the steps were irregular and slippery, but Ram led all up safely. Here on the summit are the footprints of Guru Dattatreya. Hundreds of pilgrims are every day ascending these hills for the darshan of these holy footprints. To sit on the edge of this peak and to have a sweeping look all around is to present to the gaze a most enthralling sight. The charming landscapes on all sides, the distant hills painted with yellow and green, the vast blue expanse of sky overhead, and the thin silvery streaks of sparkling water streaming down the smooth and shining sides of rocks are all scenes that elevate the looker on to regions at once mystic and celestial. On getting down this hill, halfway, the party visited some caves occupied by Mahatmas and had the uncommon pleasure of their society. Then we visited the various reservoirs of water on the slopes of the hills. At length they returned at noon to the hospitable ashram of Shankagiri. After dinner, the party started on their downward journey and reached Jundagad in the evening. Next day, all the sannyasis of the party were complaining of stiffness and pain in their limbs. Some of them, for 2 or 3 days, could only hobble along, but Ram was so kind to Ram Dass that he did not feel any pain or stiffness in his legs. Now Ram made him acquainted with 2 young friends, Mangala and Kantila, both of whom conceived a great love for him. In their company he spent a very few happy days. They would take him every evening for walks in the public gardens and among groves of trees. Once in their company, Ram Dass ascended a small hill called Lakshma Tikari. They also introduced him to some Muslim friends of the place, who were all very kind to him. A visit was paid to the Datar Mosque at the foot of the Datar Hills. Mangala made him acquainted with several friends of Junagadh, who were all uniformly kind to Ram Dass. They arranged for his journey to Samannath, a noted shrine of great historical importance. Ram Dass duly proceeded to the shrine in the company of the friend who met him at the railway station by the grace of Ram. This friend, on reaching the station, as arranged, took him to the house of a rich merchant of the place, a relation of Mangala. But when Ram Dass visited him, he was laid up with a high fever, and his whole household was in a state of acute anxiety over his illness. He sat near the sick friend and, touching him on the arm, felt the high fever. Before leaving the room, Ram Dass was asked by the relatives present, as well as the friends who escorted him to the place, to bless the patient with health. Accordingly, Ram Dass said that by the grace of Almighty Ram, he would be all right by the next morning. Ram manifested his power here as well. The patient was entirely free from all fever next morning. He was having the attack of fever for 5 days past without intermission. By Ram's grace, now the fever having left him, he was able to walk out to his place of business. Ram Dass was staying in the topmost story of his shop, a huge building. Here, too, all were kind to him. He duly visited the ruins and the temple of Samath, the underground cave in which there is a huge image of Samannath, was entered, and he stood before the idol. Here again he felt thrills of ecstasy in the presence of the idol. He bathed in the river a little way from the temple. Returning to Varaval, Ram Dass expressed to the merchant friend, as prompted by Ram, his wish to visit Prachi and Mudi Gorkhanath, and said that he would go on foot early next morning. "No, Swamiji," said the kind merchant, "you should not go on foot. I shall engage a bullock cart for you." for the road leading to these places is so rugged and rough that even a horse carriage cannot be driven there. Moreover, you have to cover a distance of 16 miles, which is a long distance to walk. Although Ram Dass was against the proposal, he was prevailed upon by the friend to sit in a cart, along with some other friends who were also bound for Prachi. The kind friend dropped into his pocket a small kerchief to which he had tied rupees 2 for the cart hire, to and from. The cart started after daybreak. They had not traveled half a mile when Ram Dass saw the driver beating the bullocks with a heavy stick. He, of course, could not bear the sight. He felt as if the blows were delivered on his own back. He appealed to the driver not to inflict injury on the bullock. He replied that the bullocks would not go if they were not chastised. Ram now commanded Ram Dass to give up the cart at once. After paying rupees 1, his hire, he got down and walked the distance and reached Prachi by midday. As he was proceeding, he happened to pass close to a poorly dressed man with a bundle on his back. Seeing Ram Dass, he quickly moved out of the way and began walking at the other end of the road. Proceeding a little further, he met another man coming from the opposite direction and greeted each other with Ram Ram. After going a little further, Ram Dass questioned him why he was moving so far from him, to which he replied that he was a pariah. "Oh, but you are Ram Dass's brother all the same." So saying, Ram Dass approached him and took him by the hand. He stared at Ram Dass in confusion. "I am a Darid by caste," he said. "Ram Dass is your brother," repeated Ram Dass. "A man who has the name of Ram on his lips is superior to a Brahmin. In the eyes of Ram, all are equal." Until he parted, Ram Dass went on talking to him about the glory of Ram. Now he took a sidetrack and separated from Ram Dass, who then fell into the company of a Mohammedan friend driving a horse loaded with some merchandise. This friend, whose nature was simple and childlike, gave him much pleasure by his society until Ram Dass reached Prachi. Bathing in the large tank into which a river was flowing, he visited several mandirs, met two sadhus of the place, and then started on his return journey and reached in the evening the shrine called Mudi Gorkarnath. Here he remained for a night in the society of the sadhus of the temple, which is also a cave, entrance to which can only be gained by descending a number of stone steps. Starting from there, early next morning he reached Verival in the forenoon. The first thing he did was to return the balance of rupees 1 to the merchant. He had walked all the way with enthusiasm, repeating according to his wont the sacred Ram mantra. The following day he went back by train to Jagannath. His friends welcomed him back. They pressed him to remain in Jagannath for some days more. He agreed to do so by Ram's will, provided he was allowed to remain in solitude, where he could spend his days in entire devotion to and meditation of Ram. Accordingly, Ram himself pitched upon a place called Much Kun Rishi's Ashram. This is situated right in the midst of a dense jungle over a hill on the way to Girnan, about 4 miles from Jagannath. There is a temple here in ruins, besides a number of samadhis in a neglected condition. The place has consequently a weird appearance. Some of the reflections Swami Muktananda suggests, going back to money is the root of all evil. When handling money, be aware that it's only one of the contributive factors that make life comfortable. It is not the only one. You're having that conversation at dinner tonight of Michelle wanting to take a trip and having to work, and Joshua teasing her saying, "Well, that's your choice." So money in this, as householders, Mother and David demonstrated that money does not have to and working and having a home doesn't have to remove the idea of realization, that the two can go together. We don't have to be wandering sadhus. We don't have to give up everything, because detachment and renunciation is about the inner renunciation. I heard a story that, we'll go to any lengths for our God realization. We'll climb the highest mountain. We'll scale the steepest rocks and swim across the ocean. But all we really have to do is surrender everything. And that's much more difficult. And so chanting Ram Nam, it's really mystical of how it works, but it cleanses the mind and allows us to detach from things that aren't important. It frees us. These ancient Sanskrit words, David talked about the idea that they are so powerful because they've been used for millennium to create this pathway to God. And in so doing, they're a shortcut for us. We don't have to clear the path. The path has been cleared. The way has been made straight. And so simply chanting with all devotion will clear the mind, the heart, the chakras, so that everything fades away that isn't of God. But in the meantime, we work, we earn our bread by the sweat of our brow. Swamiji, money is a means to an end, not an end in itself. Therefore, do not let it destroy your peace of mind. Think about how often we fret when we get a bill that's not right, and we immediately become tense, and fear and anger can well up in us. When all we need to do is take steps to correct it. And as we feel those negative energies, those negative emotions start to well up in us, we catch ourselves and begin breathing, begin noticing our breath, and we begin to chant while we're waiting on hold to fix something, to take care of something monetarily. And we think each person that we interact with is another chance to interact with God in that form. Whenever we feel we have been wrong and would like to lodge a complaint about it, we should try to ensure that our actions do not inconvenience innocent people in the process. Think about innocent, upright people more than those who are wrongdoers. This will help us make positive decisions. This reminds me of the idea that the news and discussions are so filled with everything that's wrong right now, everything that people don't agree with. We have to really seek out in our day-to-day life those beautiful, positive things that are happening. When I'm around people who are afraid, particularly of bodily harm or being robbed and things like that, I remind them that most people don't do those things. Most people are kind, and then they'll say, but this, but that, all these things are happening. And then I'll tap on the nearest pane of glass and say, keep in mind that that's the only thing that's keeping people out of your home. That's the only thing that's keeping all these neighbors, all these people around us. And how often do you ever hear of anybody actually being hurt, actually being? And so all these people are going through their lives and thinking, I want my neighbors to be well. I want to be well. I'm not going to throw a rock through their window and take everything that they own. But that's all it would take And yet that rarely, rarely happens. And so we have to remind ourselves that in general, we're surrounded by goodness. We're surrounded by right actions. When our actions disturb another's peace of mind, our peace will also be disturbed. As we give, so shall we receive. Money is the root of all evil when it is the instrumental in prompting us to make wrong decisions. When dealing with difficult situations, give more importance to maintaining harmonious relations with others. And if we can just, as we go through our day, think about that before we act, just saying, take a beat and think, will this bring more harmony to the world? Does this make me feel closer to God? Is this action righteous or just right? Larry sent a little video, and it was this man talking about a situation where he was obviously in the right and intellectually in the right, but missed the opportunity to just be kind by being so concerned about being correct. And how often do we do that? How often do we, instead of telling someone something, we ask the question of, can you tell me more about that when we don't agree? Can you share more about who you are so that I might understand more of my fellow man? So seeking harmony is a high-minded thing to do. We are called upon sometimes to correct people or to demand righteous action. We don't want people to act in non-dharmic ways because it does hurt them and they should be corrected, but always from a place of harmony, of peace seeking, of looking for the highest good for all concerned. And then this next chapter, unshakable faith unleashes remedial powers from within us. Think about that. Unshakable faith unleashes remedial powers from within us. Been thinking a lot about faith lately and how easy it is to not have faith and how freeing it is to have faith. When we truly believe that God is doing everything for the greatest good of all concerned, and then we start to watch for signs of that and be open to that, all of a sudden, God reveals himself in miraculous ways and works through us. As long as we're operating from a place where we don't have faith in God's work, God will not work through us. He can't. We get in the way. And so we open ourselves to the opportunity of faith, of grace, moving through us and showering that upon all those who come near us. Infinite power is inherent in us. However, the instrumental cause for bringing it forth is the darshan of a Mahatma. Going to shrines located on hilltops symbolizes that in order to scale the heights in any field, we need to raise ourselves from the individual level to a higher level. Love and compassion should be the undercurrent of all our actions. While holding on to our principles, we should ensure that we are not inconveniencing others When something is given to us for a specific purpose, we should have the integrity to use it only for that said purpose and nothing else. It's about Papa returning the rupees. How often do we convince ourselves that something is ours, and perhaps it isn't? Chapter 32. Uchkun Rishi Ashram and Dwaraka. Ram Dass occupied this ashram and remained in it for 10 days. He would light a small fire and, squatting before it, perform Ram Bhajan all the night. The place was full of bats and doves. Since it was deserted and frightful place, the people of the town and the sadhus were considering it a privilege to visit the sannyasi dwelling in such a place. Some of these well-intentioned friends at first apprised him of the supposed fears of the place. They were all told that when the all-powerful Ram protects, there was no room for any fear. Here Manganali and Kantaliya were paying him visits daily. They procured for him from Muslim friends an excellent translation of the Holy Quran in English by a well-known Maulvi of Lahore. The Quran is indeed a grand work. Ram Dass derived great benefit by the study of the teachings of the great prophet Muhammad. Then Ram Dass received the command from Ram to leave the place. Accordingly, he left Jungagad by the midnight train, and after a change at some junction, reached the station of Purbundar. From the station, he went to the city of Sudapuri. The blessed Saint Sudma, the great Bhakta of Sri Krishna, had lived here, and hence the name Sudamapuri. Here he was reminded now and again of Sudama's humble offer of beaten rice to Krishna and the loving acceptance of it by him, and also how Sri Krishna on one occasion washed the feet of Sudama, which brought to Ram Dass's mind the famous line of Swami Ramatirtha, "A slave is a slave because he is free." In the company of two sadhus, he visited the temple of Sri Krishna, said to have been erected at the spot where Sudama's cottage once stood. The same evening, he and the two sadhus, who were joined later by two more, in all a party of five, started on foot toward Dwarkar. It was quite a jolly party, of whom an old bearded sadhu with a big turban on his head and a thick kambala on his back, a pair of wooden sandals in one hand and a broken brass pot in the other, a wooden armrester hanging by his shoulder, a queer quilt jacket on his body, and a kalpan round his loins, was chosen the leader of the company. He was a simple, unassuming, good-natured, and harmless old saint. Merrily, the sadhus walked mile after mile, each narrating to the other some bits of experience. Ram Dass all the time engaged either in listening to the stories or repeating Ram's sweet name. A halt was made for the night in a small wayside village, the residents of which treated the sadhus with great hospitality. Next morning, very early, the sadhu Ram, the leader, gave the call for a start. Shaking off sleep, the sadhus rose and, shouldering their respective bundles, set forth on their journey. Thus they traveled on, breaking journey at midday and at night in villages until they reached the old shrine called Muladwar Ka, covering in all a distance of 20 miles. Here there was an ashram of sadhu in which they found always an assembly of 20 or 30 itinerant sadhus. Here the new arrivals mingled with the sadhus of the ashram in happy association, and they visited the old temple. It is said Sri Krishna made his first stay at this place before he changed to Dwarkar proper, or Bet Dwarkar as it is called. After traveling a little further, the party reached Gomati Dwakar. This shrine is also considered an important pilgrimage spot on account of sacred river Gomati, which flowed here at one time, but has since dried up. Now remains in place of it a tank in which pilgrims consider it a great merit to bathe. After attaining a darshan in the big temple of this place and spending a day there in the society of many other traveling sadhus who visit in the hundreds every day, the party strode on under the orders and lead of the venerable Sadhu Ram. Arriving at the railway station, they got into a train which was already fully occupied by other sadhus. This carriage was called Sita Ram carriage. It was really generous of the railway company to permit sadhus to travel on this line free of charge. It was an uncommon blessing of Ram to have secured for Ram Dass the company of nearly 40 sadhus, all mixing with each other in perfect amity and innocence, like small children at play. Each sadhu was busy opening his bundle or bag to exhibit to his neighbor sadhus his articles of curios, such as conches, shells, rudraksha, small frame pictures of gods or various shrines, all collected during his pilgrimage all over India. At last, the train carried them to the railway terminus, a small station. Alighting there, here, they proceeded to the seashore, where they were allowed to board two steamboats belonging to a Mahatma. When the permission was granted by the boat owner, there was a cry from all the sadhus in one voice, Muhammad Kai Jai, the Gulf duty was duly crossed, and the sadhus reached the island of Dwarkar. It was night when they arrived. Resting in Dharmashala for the night, the next morning the party visited the famous temple of Dwarkaranath. An indescribable feeling of rapture and joy was experienced by Ram Dass when he stood in front of the idol of Sri Krishna. He remained inside the temple for nearly 2 hours in a state of complete and blissful abstraction. He next wandered on the seashore, jumping from rock to rock, all the time absorbed in the meditation of Ram. Can you see Papa doing that in his small, small body? So frail and so agile. The party of sadhus stayed here for 2 days. On the third day, at the command of the Sadhu Ram, the company started on their return journey. Now an incident occurred that must be noted down. The party, as usual, stopped at a certain village for the night, and at the command of the leader, all started before daybreak. The Sadhu Ram awoke rather too early. It was still dark, and the sadhus grumbled. They could not properly see their way. There were also two more sadhus who had joined the party at the village. These were young men, one of them totally blind, led by the other who was blind in one eye. The Sadhu Ram assured the party that the sun would rise soon, but for nearly 2 hours they walked on in the dark, stumbling, grumbling, and missing the way now and again. Still, daybreak was as far off as ever. They all took the leader severely to task, but the old Sadhu Ram was silently treading the path and did not vouchsafe any reply to the adverse criticism passed by his friends. He was himself groping in the dark with great difficulty, and was at every step becoming more and more conscious of the fact that he had lost the way, and that he was leading all in an unknown direction. On and on the party went. Now they came upon wet ground, then on muddy soil. Farther and farther they went, and at last found themselves in mud knee-deep. Now there was a furious cry of halt from all. It was yet pitch dark. Everyone was straining his eyes, except, of course, the poor blind sadhu, toward the horizon, expectation of signs of the rising sun, but the sun was still a long way off. Again, some of the sadhus grumbled and asked the Sadhu Ram as to what they should do next. The Sadhu Ram never replied. After fruitless discussion for some time, they arrived at the unanimous conclusion that they should wait there until daybreak, for to attempt to move might invite a worse fate, perhaps a fall into a deep ditch or a deeper descent into mud. We'll leave that cliffhanger. That's the end of that chapter. Swami Muktananda's points. Withdrawal from the field of activity and resorting in solitude establishes us to consolidate our learnings. That's something Papa says over and over in this, that we have to take time away. We have to find solitude. We should have a keen observation. This should be followed by an inward journey or deep manaman to assimilate what has been observed, which I assume is meditation. I don't know that word. Biographical sketches of noble souls are perennial sources of inspiration. Friendship and devotion should be devoid of expectations. How often do we do that? Friendship and devotion should be devoid of expectations. Can we do that? Can we simply love God in all that we come to and all that we're presented with devotion? Our faith in a Mahatma path should not vacillate. Making allowance for errors in judgment, as to err is human, this will enable us to overcome our grumblings, complaints, and biased views. That's a nice takeaway for this, to let go of our biased views. Our judgments, how often they're really just preferences, not better or worse than anybody else's, but just our preference. And they separate us one from another. Thank you, Papa, for taking us on this journey with you, because none of us would really want to do it, but it's sure fun to be armchair Papas. Larry, could you do the closing prayer?
Of course.
Thank you, my friend.
Please pray, excuse me, please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
Of thy glorious presence.
Of thy glorious presence.
In every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
And surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss
of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Oh. Peace. this.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Have a beautiful evening, everybody. Adiós.
Adiós.
Thank you.